Okay, 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm using this to go somewhere else, but you'll readily see where that is. Okay, I'm going to cut into David and Saul are going back and forth here. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 17. And you know that Saul's after David, and David had a chance to kill him, and he didn't. And Saul knew David's voice, verse 17, and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good spirit that we have here. It's only produced by you working through us. And we're eternally grateful for that. We thank you for the reading of your word and pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. We pray that as this is a message to saved people, sometimes about lost people, sometimes saved, we just pray that if there's any here without Christ, they would be convicted of their sin, the knowledge of their inability to save themselves, come to trust Christ, the one who came for them, died for them, bled for them, was buried and rose again for them, and offers a salvation for them that is by your grace through their faith. I pray that would take place here tonight. I pray that you would give us a clear understanding as to where we're going, not only in the delivery of this material, but in the receiving of it as well. We're not here to we don't have an axe to grind. If we know this is your word, and we pray that we would use it in a way that brings glory to you. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, King Saul did something that only a handful of people did in Scripture. You know what it was? He admitted he sinned. I think you see it five times from different people. So I have sinned. I mean, it's a remote thing in Scripture, and nobody does that as apart from some form of spiritual conviction. Doesn't happen very much in the close of this church age either, does it? It does not happen very much. It's certainly not stated publicly like he did. Maybe it's because they feel like they're not sinning, or because they're playing with their spiritual conditions, and they think this is a game, and have no sense of what is important. Saul said at the end of the verse, "I have played the fool." He did not admit he was a fool. He said, "I played the fool. I acted the part of a fool." You know, there is a difference. You can be hypocritical in something, but not be a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is a lost person. I'm not saying Saul was the saved person. That's not the issue. Yeah, I don't think he was. But there is a difference. And he was saying, you know, hey, I played the fool. Yeah, you did. So I want to deal with it. I started with a small word study. And then it got bigger. And so I said, okay, I can do bigger. And then it got bigger, and I said, I can't do this bigger. So the words concerning a fool are used approximately 180 times in Scripture. Fool, fools, foolish, foolishly, they're all describing the same thing. So I saw that this was getting out of hand, so I said, okay, I've got to take some steps to get somewhere with this. So let me start with some characteristics of what God considers a person to be by calling them a fool, and then we'll do some work tonight. There's a lot of scripture. Hopefully it's condensed into a couple of books here to get a better picture. So a fool is described in this way. Number one, vile. Number two, wicked. Number three, of an evil character. Number four, shamelessly immoral. And number five, unnatural lewdness. I'll get into that later on. So I want to start with Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 1. If I get there before you, I'll wait. Psalm 14, verse 1. And look carefully at the distinctions. Man is not calling man a fool here. God is calling man a fool. All right, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. All right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then notice the association with corrupt and abominable workers. And then something to put everybody in their place. And there is none that doeth good. So before you get to thinking at the outset that we are looking down on other people, understand there is none that doeth good. You're in that category, so am I. Right? We're talking about a certain class of people, and there aren't too many nice things to say about them. But God, you know, is the one that's doing this. So Psalm 5, and I'll try not to go too fast. Psalm 5, and look at verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwelleth with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So the foolish, of course, is the fool acting like a fool, of which he is, and it's directly relating the fool to workers of iniquity. All right, the other place, Psalm 53, where we see the fool is set in his heart, but we're not going to go there. Psalm 53. Go down to verse 4 and then verse 5. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God has despised them. So understand what's taking place here. The foolish are related to the workers of iniquity, and the workers of iniquity are detested in God's sight, abominable in God's sight. Isaiah 32. And you're not going to see the word fool in this verse, but you'll see the description that I started with. Verse 6, 32:6, for the vile person, the characteristic of a fool, will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So here you have the vile equated with the fool. And the descriptions, this is not a person that you would lightly call a fool. This is a person that is an enemy, a direct enemy of God and many times of people. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, I think we're all pretty familiar with that. And again, these things, I'm bunching all of these together so that you will come up with a collection of ideas, and there's many more. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise wisdom and instruction. Therefore, we will see that a fool is thoughtless, that he is careless, that he is conceited, that he is self-sufficient, and indifferent to God and to God's will. None of that is outside the barriers of what Scripture is saying. I think that's all within the things we're going to look at. Chapter 12, and these are both, I'm going to take both of these and then we'll summarize it. Chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, the fool doesn't think that he needs counsel. But I'm going to combine this with chapter 16 in verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. So not only did they despise instruction, you can't teach them. You cannot teach them. I think they're impatient. They're probably very hasty. I think they will mock biblical truth and wise instruction. You see it all the time. You see it everywhere that's taking place. Chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. And I have three verses before we'll take them apart. 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. 12:16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And then over in chapter 20, look at verse 3. And I hope I'm not saying anything that you don't already know in dealing with people. In verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. So we take those three, and we see these are people that are always ready to speak and act without any thought. It's off the cuff. They're obstinate. And they're ready to get in places they don't need to get in, ready to do things they don't need to do. It looks like it comes natural. All right. Verse 29 of chapter 11, if you're close by. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. A fool is quick to get angry and cause strife. Very quick. Nobody goes to school to learn this, by the way. They don't teach this in college, or they don't teach it in grade school. In all likelihood, they don't teach it at home except by example. But the flesh is ready to do this in a moment's notice. Proverbs chapter 14, and look at verse 9. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And then chapter 24, and look at verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Here's a person that despises counsel and instruction, and he mocks sin. A lot of, you see this, you hear this, and a lot of fools think they're funny. They're not. They're just fools. I was talking with a person, and he had been let out of prison. And so he was wanting to do right and get involved in church. And he was living with somebody. So I stopped him there and I said, what does God say about that? And he says, well, he says it's sin. I said, well, then what do you do with that? What are you going to do about that? He said, well, it's complicated. Of course it's complicated. Sin is very complicated, isn't it? I mean, the longer you're in it, the more complicated it gets. So he wanted, and he made a gesture that he really wanted to do the right thing. Well, another guy came by, who happened to be higher up in, let's say, the office of where I was speaking, and he said, "What were you guys talking about?" And I told him. He said, "Ah, that's not a problem. Fools make a mock of sin. Do you think God makes jokes about people that are living together and fornicating? I don't think so. I think, if anything, God is saying something just the opposite." So, understand where we're going here. Job chapter 5. Hold your place in Proverbs. Job chapter 5. And look here in verse 2. Job chapter 5, verse 2. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. All right, now I'm going to combine that with Proverbs 17. And look down here in verse 12. 17, 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. You know what this is talking about? A fool is unrestrained. A fool lives in a round house. You can never corner him because he's always moving. Always moving. If you think you've got him, if he lived in a square house, you could put him in a corner. And maybe he'd fight like a rat, but you can't. But he doesn't live in a square house. He lives in a round house. And so if you get him here, he just moves over here. If you get him there, he just moves over there. Constantly. So you just go round and round and round. So here's the next one. Proverbs chapter 7. And look at verse 22. He goeth after her straightway. And let's go back up to 19. You get the thought. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. All right, combine that with chapter 26. In verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. A fool is just plain stupid. The word brute appears in Hebrew. You remember there used to be a cologne called Brute 33? The word means stupid. What are you wearing? Stupid 33. I'm trying to lighten up here a little bit, but really, think about what I'm saying. Go to chapter 23. I'll show you how this works. Chapter 23. This is just halfway down through the chapter. We change gears, and in verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. As a fool, returning to his folly. Yes, the alcohol has a big part of that, because it's a spirit. And a spirit is a controlling spirit. It's not a useless spirit. It's one that controls the flesh. The more you indulge in it, the more the control is there. So, and again, you're dealing with fools here. And stupid. Okay, 24, chapter 24. And look here in verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, I think that this transcends where we started with, the character of a fool. That this could be any of us. The thought of foolishness, the thought of playing the fool and doing something that is foolhardy. And I'm not talking about light. I'm not talking about anything that's not harmful, but anything like that. The thought of foolishness is sin. I think any of us are capable of that at any given time. The fool is associated directly, and rightly so, with sin. All right, Proverbs 14. Aren't you glad we're not going all the way back in Exodus and then back in the New Testament, back and forth? This is good. You can, and you're hearing, I can hear over and over the pages that are turning, and it really sounds neat. 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Isn't that interesting? Fools mock sin. There were four characteristics of modernism back before there's postmodernism. These were the infidels, these were the skeptics, these were the higher critics. And one of those characteristics was they make a mockery of sin. You look at sin, sin is what brought Christ to the cross. Your sin. Now, do you think lightly about that? Do you mock that? Isn't it interesting that we can mock certain types of sin when Christ came because of those sins? You never mock sin. All right, Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And let's look here in verse 16. 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Now, I want to go with that in chapter 28. Chapter 28. And let's look down here in verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. All right? We're looking at a key verse 26 here, in the secular world, in secular education, in secular media, in magazines, in counseling, many counseling. Just trust your heart. Just go wherever your heart will take you. Well, where does your heart take you? It takes you into sin. And Jeremiah chapter 17, let's look at two places. One you're familiar with, maybe the other not so much. Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Well, that's not saying trust your heart. It's not saying follow your heart. It's saying cursed be the person that trusts in his own heart. And verse 9, of course, gives you why. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, the advice that's being thrown at us all the time from even family-friendly medium outlets is all the same. Trust your heart. Your heart's gotten you into all this trouble. Why would you trust it? Now, I don't know my own heart. You don't know your own heart. And if you say, I could never do that, that shows how willfully ignorant you are of your heart. There is nothing that you and I could not do given the right circumstances. You say, well, I disagree with that. Then you didn't read verse 19 very carefully. And why would we see that we are not to trust in man? Because man is just like us, and you have the heart. Yeah, the hearts are going to agree, but we've got a verse in verse 26 that is very important. You just don't follow after your heart. You can't. Now, I left out here Luke chapter 12. I did this later on. But Luke chapter 12 talks about the rich fool. And a fool, which he was, because I think he used the word I 7 times more than Lucifer, he had wealth. And he wasn't satisfied with the wealth he had because his wealth was coming in so fast. He said, well, I'll build bigger and I'll do this. And we'll, you know, drink and be merry and all this stuff. Where was God in all that? Nowhere. And the wealth created a void for God. So here's my problem. I hear that our president wants us to be a prosperous nation, and we are. And he wants it to be more prosperous. But look where the prosperity has gotten us. We don't trust the Lord very much. We trust what we can do on our own basis. What we have, we'll take care of that. But we don't go to the Lord and say, is this what you want or no? And we have to be careful. We can't go that direction. But as a nation, since we've outlawed Jesus Christ, we've outlawed the Word of God, we've outlawed anybody that believes anything of spiritual value in politics, where are we going to go if we become more and more and more and more wealthy? Right down the toilet. And I've not seen too many toilets that flush in reverse. Now, I've seen them stopped up, but I'm talking about flushing down, goes down and goes into the sewer or the septic tank, and then sometime later reverses itself. I mean, once you plunge over this cliff, it's very hard to cut back. And so the material things are good if we use them correctly and are wise in our thinking, but a fool's not going to do that. Like that man that we talked about. So hold your place here in Proverbs and look over in it. You don't have to hold your place there. Look with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Very positive book. Everything is vanity. And Solomon had to find that out the hard way. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. He walks in ignorance, in darkness. It's very difficult to be discerning if you're walking in darkness. You can't even feel your way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we are told to walk circumspectly. You know what that means? With your eyes wide open. You don't drive with your eyes shut. Why would you live the Christian life with your eyes shut? You need to know what's going on. You don't have to know everything, but you need to know the scope of what's taking place within your local church, within our country, within the world. There's a lot of things we can't change, but it's good to know, and you have your eyes wide open so that somebody comes along and he's a medicine man, and he's got a little mixture that is geared to help you with this and help you with that, you're already on to the medicine man. You know what he's there to do. He's there to scam you. Now we have smartphones and scams all the time. So you don't want to walk in ignorance. You want your eyes to be wide open. And nowadays, you almost can't even close your eyes. There's so many things that are taking place. All right, same. Did you hold your place in Ecclesiastes? No, I didn't tell you to. I should have. Chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And look here in verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. It's a party spirit. It's all about me. It's all about fun. Verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. It gives you a little bit of perspective of the lifestyle of a fool. And go over to verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish, for why shouldest thou die before thy time? So this brings up the merriment of the fool and his end, probably sooner than later. Now, since the lockdown, you've seen a lot of young people taking their lives. There's nothing for them. There's nothing. I mean, it's despair. It's existentialism with the walls and the ceiling and the floors all closing in on them. They have nothing. They have, without Christ, you don't have anything. No wonder people are going crazy. They're going crazy even with the masks on. I mean, there is such... Where were we? McDonald's. And there was a guy there that was trying to correct something, and he had a mask on, and the manager had a mask on, and she was saying, we're just going to give you all your money back. And he said, that's not the point. He said, this is what I brought the coupon for. Well, we're not a participating restaurant, and we're giving you all your... And he wouldn't stop. We're giving you your money back. Yeah, I understood that through the mask. So we're both standing there, and I'm kind of smiling. He said, what are you smiling at? I said, it's a mask thing. I said, it's making you crazy. And it is. I mean, we weren't born to wear something that after 10 breaths takes away our carbon dioxide, but we keep repeating the same carbon dioxide. John told me Evan comes home with a headache from the mask. Well, he should. You can't keep wearing masks like this all the time. I'm not against masks. I'm just saying it's just crazy. Okay, Romans chapter 1. I'm starting to go beyond where I want to go. Romans chapter 1. And look at here in verse 18. We all know this very well, and it's important that we know it very well. We're going to include some aspects of the fool, and maybe aspects that we don't normally, but I think it's important. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So here was mankind walking away from clear revelation to accept man's darkness and apostasy, and they are fools. You mean you're talking about Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and so? Yes. If you take away, if you move away from creation to evolution, you are a fool. And there's a lot of fools. And they're in teaching positions. And they say, well, we've got to teach this. No, you don't. It's theory. All right? Judge it. Let me hold your place here and go back to Judges chapter 19. Hold your place in Romans, Judges chapter 19. Now, you know how the book of Judges ends. You know how it's been a roller coaster of blessing and then sin and then oppression and then repentance and then back and forth over and over again. But there gets to a place where the judges get off the scene and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Judges chapter 19 in verse 22. And again, you can read before if you want to. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. All right, now in the beginning I said one of the characteristics of a fool is unnatural lewdness. All right, so Romans chapter 1. We can pick up in verse 24. Now, again, this is walking away from creation. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped this creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. All right? Unnatural lewdness. Fools. I don't have to say the word sodomite, but they're fools. God calls them fools. I mean, it's bad enough they don't like the label of sodomites, but they're unnatural lewdness. They're fools. All right, so let me deal with one more issue, and which really was the purpose why I went after this. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is the first verse I learned in Bible college. I memorized. I never forgot it. It's always been a helpsake for me over the years. But sanctify the Lord God, verse 15, 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now that this is a command that this is what we are to do. We set the Lord God apart in our hearts and we give an answer to every man of the hope that is in us, the gospel that is in us, we who are saved, with meekness and fear. Now, go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Keep that in mind. Proverbs chapter 23. And look at verse 9. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. All right, chapter 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he also be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. All right, so the gospel of Christ in salvation is to be given to all. That much is certain. From there, you need to be very careful and discerning, because it's not so cut and dry. You cannot reason with a fool. Again, roundhouse. If you don't remember a lot, a fool lives in a roundhouse. His arguments are constantly moving, always moving. And you're never able to come to the place where you can trap him. If you try to reason with a fool, no matter what you say, you confirm him in his folly. You give him credibility. When Tim LaHaye went on Benny Hinn's show to discuss the book, the series of books, what was it called? Left Behind. And speak to him about the Lord's return and everything else. Tim LaHaye gave Benny Hinn credibility. Benny Hinn has no credibility. None whatsoever. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's a charlatan. All right? You know, he's the devil dressed up in Hindu clothing. You know, I mean, I don't know. But by hearing them, LaHaye gave him credibility. You don't do that. I watch and I see newscasts, and they give these people that are degenerate credibility by putting them on. You can't do that. And if you don't answer him, then he will think that he's more clever than you. If you do answer him in the same manner he addresses you, you will inflate his good opinion of himself, because he will think you are a fool for saying such foolish things. You see what I'm saying? They're using the very things that you're addressing them against you. You can take the Bible and do the same thing. So there are areas that need to be defended, and there's other areas you can, hey, I'm not going to get into it. Go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And we're almost through. I think I only got to about 75 of the 180. You want to do them all? Matthew chapter 16. And there's another one I'll just give you the reference for. Matthew 16. And look here in verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, right, that's key, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They're not interested in knowing about heaven. They want to tempt him. All right, so that's number one. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed, speechless. So he needed to say something. And what he said gave them no credibility, didn't do anything for them. It just, of course, made them mad. Titus chapter 1 in verses 10 through 13 is important, because Titus was sent to Crete to confirm order in the church and to put down these Cretans that were, according to the Lord, slow bellies. And a bunch of other things. And he said their mouths need to be stopped. All right, there's times when you answer a fool according to his folly. You have to. In second, might as well go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in someplace. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, fools. They want fools to teach them. They don't want the truth. They're not interested in the truth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. There are things we need to talk about. Now, those areas, most of these areas are in the spiritual. I am not an argument winner. I don't get into things for the purpose of winning in an argument. I did in the beginning. I got the guy so mad at me, I thought he was going to punch me. And I was ready to punch him. And the subject was nothing about the gospel. It had something to do with politics. But that I thought, he can't be saying this. He can't be saying that. And we just went back and forth. And we were both working at McDonald's. And I thought, that's great. We're going to have this big fight. Because I'm just learning how to do all this. You know, I learned real quick, I'm not an argument winner type person. It has to be weighed as to what to say or not to say. I don't talk to drunks. They're not clear. They're not all there. I mean, they're less there than they normally would be, or somebody that's on drugs. They're just, it's like you're talking to a fool and you can't reason to a fool. You just can't. It doesn't mean I can't leave something with them, tell them to read it when they're in their own right mind. But I'll stand against the Jehovah Witness about the deity of Christ and about salvation by grace through faith until I drive them into the ground. But I'm not interested in 144,000. I'm not interested in the flag. I'm not interested in blood transfusions. And if you allow them, they'll bring all of these things up. Why? I'm not going to answer a fool according to his folly. But the deity of Christ and the gospel, absolutely. Doctrinal issues. Things that you don't bend on. All right? Second Kings 18. There's two examples here. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings 18. And look here, beginning in verse 20, I think it's 27. And 27 through 35. Rabshakeh really railed. I'm not going to read it through, but 27 through 35. He just rails on the Israelites. Rails and rails and rails on them. And come down here to verse 36. But the people held their peace, answered him not a word. The king's commandment was saying, answer him not. There are times where you do not address a fool. And they can tear you up one side and down the other. They can say nasty things about you. They can say all the things they're going to do. I mean, this is a king. He's going to go after them, and you don't say a word. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 8, you see Nehemiah answering Sanballat, and you can read what he had been saying, but he answered full. Sanballat was a fool, and he needed to be answered. There's a lot of parts. A lot of moving parts that make up a fool. There's a lot of moving parts that make up your car. All right? So don't think you're this one part makes it up. There's a lot of things there. A lot of parts make up your body. We're just not one part. So don't lend yourself to any of the parts that make up a fool. You and I have the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit within us not to do that. Rocket? Timely. If they're going up to find out where God is, fools. And don't play the part of a fool either. Don't mess with this. I mean, the scriptures are loaded with things about fools. And we're not the judge of that, but you can read this for yourself, and you can see people that fulfill that, and you can try to reach them, or you can start, you know, be smart enough to stay away and realize, I'm trying to get a hold of somebody that is like this, and you can't do it. You've got to wait until there's a crack. And once there's a crack, you can break down that wall, and they'll just tumble out of there. Because that's their defense. The whole defense is going around and around. See, you know, catch me if you can. Well, you can't catch them. But the Lord can crack the wall. So, as we go through Scripture, there's a lot of people that have played the part of a fool. A lot of people that are fools, a lot of people that maybe gives you an explanation why you can't reach certain people, because they are diehard and you can't reason with them. It just doesn't work. But whatever the Lord's saying, if this is nothing more than information, great, but let's take it and use it and live it out. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners and we're all capable of doing even these lousy, rotten, stinking things that we talked about here, if we're not careful. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful to be here in your house. So grateful for the marvelous way that not only have you saved us, as we called upon you in faith, but you've taken us to places we thought we would never be or go. And you've sustained us, you've protected us, you've blessed us, you've chastened us, you've rebuked us, but here we are. And I'm thankful for where we are, but I know that we could do better. The world is on a crash course to plunge into hell. And we don't want to go there. And we can't make light of the very things that are taking place, as though, what can we do? Well, we can take a stand for truth. We can be the light and salt in our world, and we can be very careful that we don't buy into the type of behavior, the type of thinking that a fool does. And so we just ask you to move on our hearts as we examine ourselves and move out of here tonight, hopefully encouraged that, you know, I have the power within me because of the Holy Spirit to not be that way and not to return to the vomit like a dog would do, but to move away and seek your truth and live off the truth that we know. We're all at different stations of spirituality. And so I just pray that we'd move upon where we are and move forward, because that's important. I pray, Father, that you would dismiss us tonight with your blessing after our invitation, because we need you to oversee and superintend in our affairs. We need to have our mind stayed on you, because we need your perfect peace. We can offer it to other people, but we can't make them take it. And really, I hope we can make a difference both verbally and positionally as we live out our testimony. So speak to our hearts as we have this invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.